Have you ever wondered what God really is doing in the world today? He doesn't seem to be working out agendas very well. If you read the newspapers, there seems to be a lot of chaos, which of course there is. But what is God's real agenda? What is he up to? That's the first question on today's discussion. But secondly, there's another question too. What should we be up to? Once we find out where God is working, we get in line and we work where God is working. You know, there are books being written today who say that the church is obsolete and that God no longer is going to be working through the church as it exists and it must either change or die. One book says that the church should no longer gather as a gathering of people but be in small groups where there's no authority to be consistent with what people want today, and the church should maybe turn to become a computer network, so you go to church on the internet. Well, I want you to know today that that is not only unbiblical, but as we shall see, there are things that God can do for you in this congregation that he can never possibly do on the internet or in cyberspace, whatever that means. God is a builder. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be seeing that it is his desire, catch this, to build a place for himself. And wouldn't you know that in his grace and mercy, you and I are involved and we become a part of that building. Now, if I were to stop here and pronounce the benediction, that would have been worth coming to church for, if all that you had done is to hear that, not even to mention all the blessed music that we've just had. God is in the building business, and we pick up the text in verse 19 of chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. And this, of course, relates to what we spoke about last time, that Jews and Gentiles are one and that God is a reconciling God. And he's saying to the Gentiles, you no longer are foreigners. And in those days, foreigners had a tough time. They were often evil spoken against. They were discriminated against. And you are no longer an alien. Now, if you have an alien card, at least you're a part of society. You're a little closer. But he says, it's not even that. It says, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There is a sense of belongingness among the members of the body of Jesus Christ. We can see that in meetings such as took place here yesterday. We can see it all over the world. No matter where you travel, you meet a believer in Christ, someone who knows God through Christ, and you'll notice that they are different. And immediately you feel as if you know them and you're a member of the household of God. Now, what we'd like to do today is to take you on a tour. Sometimes I have the privilege of leading tours, and I like to give lectures at the various places. So what I'd like you to do is to come with me, and we are going to inspect God's building. We're going to take a look at what God is doing and how we fit into his agenda. Is that clear enough? I think so. Let's begin the journey. First of all, we're going to look at the foundation of the building. This is a building where there is a cutaway, where you can actually see down under and you can see what God is doing. Notice the text. It says, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. First feature of the building that we inspect is the foundation. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. That doesn't mean that they somehow usurped Jesus Christ's place, as we shall see in a moment, but they did get it started. It was they who preached the gospel first. It was they who wrote down the New Testament and gave us the sayings and the life of Jesus. And so they are really, in that sense, the foundation. But Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. When I was about 10 years old, I attended a church that they were dedicating. And they were having a cornerstone ceremony. You know what a cornerstone is today, don't you? You can see one if you just go out of the lobby and go down the steps outside the church. You can see there the cornerstone of Moody Church. It's maybe 4 feet by 3 feet. and it was probably the last stone to be put into the building. And when I was younger and I saw this being done in a church in Canada, they put a Bible behind the cornerstone and a church bulletin and a hymnal, and then they sealed it up. And I suppose that those items are still there. My dear friend, that's not the cornerstone that the Bible is talking about. In those days when they laid, you see, the foundation, the cornerstone was a huge stone, maybe 17 or 18 feet long, and it was quarried at right angles, so it determined the shape and the size of the building. And if the cornerstone was crooked, why, indeed, the whole building would be crooked. It was the stone around which all of the other stones would be built. And therefore, the cornerstone was like a plumb line. It determined the strength, as we shall see, but also the accuracy and the integrity of the building. Now, that's what Jesus is. He is the cornerstone. Now let me ask you a question. Why is a foundation so very important when you're building? Well, first of all, because it determines the size of the building. The size. If you were to go in the loop when a building was being built, you could notice by the area that was being dug up and the depth of the foundation and its size, you could get some kind of an idea as to how many square feet there were going to be, at least at ground level. The very same way, what Paul wants us to understand here is that Jesus Christ laid a foundation stone, and that cornerstone is big enough to have both Jew and Gentile and male and female and rich and poor and Hispanic and African American and Anglos. That foundation is able to bear all that. It is big enough. It determines the size of the building. But it also determines the strength of the building. Now, when you go along Lakeshore Drive sometime and you see the Standard Oil building, believe it or not, I was in Chicago when that was built. Of course, it's a recent building, as you might know, and I had the opportunity of going to the top when it was just a steel frame, because I was good friends with a man who had the responsibility of giving guidance to the company that built it. But one of the things that we noticed even at that time was the depth of the foundation. He told me that the foundation of that Standard Oil building goes down to bedrock. They kept digging and digging, and then they poured concrete in there. Why? One of the things they wanted to do is to make sure that even if Chicago had an earthquake, that Standard Oil building is supposed to be able to withstand an earthquake, and it will keep standing. Now, in the very same way, you see, when you look at the Standard Oil building today, of course you don't see the foundation. All that you see is the superstructure, but you know for sure it must have an incredibly good foundation to be able to hold it, but you don't see it. You know, in the very same way, people don't see Jesus Christ. I've never had a vision of him. I'm very skeptical of those who say they have had, because there are all kinds of visions of people that sometimes reveal themselves, and they may be from the other side of the spirit world. But the scripture says regarding Christ, whom having not seen, we love. We love him though we have not seen him. But here's the point. You see, just as you can't see the foundation, people can't see Christ, but when they see us, they should assume that a very, very good foundation must be there, because we have no explanation for our lives and our ability to be able to withstand the storms of life except for the fact that we are built on solid rock. Beneath us, there is firm footing. So Jesus, you see, becomes the foundation stone for us. And by the way, when you meet somebody, it's important to know not only their appearance and what they do and all that. All that, though, is superficial. What you want to know is their foundation. Are they built on something that is unseen, but very, very strong and firm? So that's the foundation, is Jesus, of this building. Well, we continue our tour, and now we're going to look at the stones. You'll notice that the text says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The whole building is joined together. The idea is stones. And you and I are stones. That's the imagery that is used here. You remember in Solomon, when he built his temple, the scripture says in 1 Kings that they went into the quarry and they quarried all of the stones and they actually polished the stones there and they measured them. And then when they brought them to the temple area, there was not even the sound of a hammer that was heard, but all the stones fit together because that's the way in which they were quarried. Here's what God does. God goes into the quarry of sin. He sees this person who is a victim of all kinds of evils. And he takes that stone and he quarries it and says, I'm going to use this for my building. Here's another person who's been addicted to alcohol or drugs or prostitution, or possibly it's a person who's one of those good people who's never done these things, the kind of person who thinks that his goodness or badness is so wonderfully balanced that he should get into heaven just by the strength of his own record. And those people are harder, by the way, to quarry. Those are the more difficult stones. But what God does is he takes them and he goes into that quarry and then he brings them out and he says, these are the stones that I'm going to use for the building. And he begins to build that temple. And here is John and Peter and Mike and Frank, and here's Sally and Mary and Tammy. And all of these people then become stones in the building that God is constructing. And we could go up and down the aisles today with a microphone, and many of you could give testimony and say, yes, exactly, that's me. Because I was in the quarry of sin. I was controlled by it. I was self-righteous. And Jesus saved me, and he made me a member of the body and a member of the temple that he's building. Now let's look at the Bible. It says that this temple, the whole building is joined together. And it grows together. It rises. That's what my translation says. The New American Standard says that it is growing together. Here it says it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. It is a growing temple. Now, you see the stones, they push and they pull one another. And that's why you see it's important to know other believers. You can't do this on the internet. You can only do it when you're in contact with others. Stone upon stone, stone upon stone, and then the stones rub against each other and they polish one another and they hone one another and they make sure that the fitting becomes better and better. Isn't that what the body of Jesus Christ is all about? God puts you next to somebody, either physically here in church or in a friendship. And the friendship, of course, is the most important. And he uses people. And he uses people. And what he's trying to do is to build that wall. And sometimes there are stones that don't seem to fit. Have you ever met a stone that just does not seem to fit? A stone that you would like to suggest should go to another temple here in the city of Chicago, of which there are others. Listen to me carefully. When God wants to do a deep work in our lives, he uses circumstances. When he wants to do a deeper work in our lives, he uses people. People who sometimes disappoint us, people who bless us, people who encourage us, people who let us down, people who don't live up to our expectations. He uses all that. And all that, you see, is part of the polishing and the shining and the fitting together in the Lord. Look at the person who's sitting next to you. And I'll give you permission to do that right now. Just look at the person who's sitting next to you. They are a stone in the building, and they are being fitted. And those of you who did the looking, you also are a stone in the building. First time at Moody Church, one stone has actually looked at another stone. But that's what God is doing. He's making us fit. Now, how far have we come on the tour? We've looked at the foundation, we've looked at the stones, and now we have to discuss something else. What's the purpose of all this? You know, there are some buildings that are very famous because of the person who built them or the architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, here in the city. We have people coming from all over looking at the buildings that he was the architect for. He's the one who designed the building. So they're important because he designed them. Then there are some buildings who are important because of somebody who visited them. God willing, when I go to Germany next month, we will be again in the Wartburg Castle, where I've been four or five times, and we'll actually be in that room where Martin Luther translated the New Testament into German, about 10 feet by 10 feet in diameter, or perhaps just a little bigger than that. And that's one of the reasons we visited it, because we want to be where a famous person was. There's another reason why a building can become important, and that is because of the occupant. Many years ago, and it is many, many years ago, my wife and I were in England, and we saw, actually, the Buckingham Palace, and we didn't see the Queen, unfortunately. She didn't come and invite us for tea. We hoped that that would happen, but there was no deal that afternoon. But we saw Buckingham Palace. I took a picture of my wife standing up against the gates of Buckingham Palace. That's as far as we got. We were not as lucky as Pussycat. Because you remember Pussycat, when she went to London, she actually saw the Queen. And, you know, we just weren't that lucky. But you know why we wanted to see Buckingham Palace? That's where the Queen lives. Now listen, the reason that this building is so important. Are you ready for this? Everyone awake at this juncture. The reason this building is so important is because God has laid the foundation, we're the stones, and He's building a temple in which He Himself delights to dwell. And this temple is important because that's where God dwells. That's where God dwells. You'll notice that the text says, verse 22, we become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Wow. There are two different ways in which God lives with His people. One is He indwells us. The moment you become a Christian, as you did, Phil, a number of years ago, and God did change your life, by the way. The minute that happened, you see, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are indwelt by the Spirit. And it says in Romans, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. You don't belong to God unless you have God dwelling in you. You say, well, God dwells everywhere. Yes, but He is localized. He brings His special presence to His believers, and He indwells them. As God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk with them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. So you get into your car, and you're driving along the Kennedy Expressway, and God is with you because He indwells you, and you ride the L, and God is with you as you ride the L, and aren't you glad that He is as you ride the L? God is with you, all right? But it is not just that God dwells in His people. God also dwells among His people. We're talking about a different presence of God. Did you know that there's a sense in which when we gather together in the name of Christ to worship as we have done today, that God dwells among us in a very special way? You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I read it last night, because I wanted to comment on it today. It says that when somebody comes into your church service, there should be people who are prophesying in language that people can understand, not in strange tongues. That's Paul's argument, because the people in Corinth were using those tongues inadvisedly. But he said the reason that that should do it is so that if an unbeliever comes in, the secrets of his heart shall be exposed, and he shall fall on his face and say, surely God is among you. Wow. Do you know what should happen at the Moody Church, 1609 North LaSalle Street in Chicago? Do you know what should happen? Unbelievers should come in. And they should see by the way in which we sing, by the way in which we talk to one another, by the glow that is on our faces, by the way in which we relate, by the word that is preached and the songs that are sung, they should say, surely God dwells with those people. That's what they should say. Oh, I desire it. You know, it is said that when the ships came from England during the first great awakening in America, that sometimes the sailors, when they were still on the ship, fell on their face before God and they repented of their sins before their feet even touched American soil, because they began to sense that in New England God was doing something so wonderful and so profound, and people were being smitten with conviction that they thought they had better get their hearts right with God before they actually got in the very presence of the preaching that was taking place. You know, how can you pray for Moody Church? And many of you are on our prayer wall, but there still is room for more, isn't there, Michael Allen? Yes, there is. How can you pray? Well, you pray many things, but you pray that the presence of God would be there so that when unbelievers walk in, they say, those people are different. Surely God dwells there. Because God dwells in his people, but God also dwells among his people. You know, by the way, that's why it's so important that you just don't blow off church. Stay home and stay on the internet. You know, it's because God is here, and this is serious business. I'll tell you, this is serious business. This is why we believe in church membership, because once you become a stone, figuratively speaking, in the building, and God leads you to this particular congregation, this is not small stuff. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians, if any man destroy the temple of God, him God will destroy. You come and you be critical of the temple and you do not contribute to the temple in your spiritual way and in your time and your talents and your treasure, but you alienate yourself from the temple, from the people of God. It's serious business. God says he'll destroy you. You know, there are some times when church splits may be necessary over certain doctrinal issues, over certain moral issues and all kinds of things. But there are times when it's based on simply preference or power. Somebody wants to exert his power. Somebody was telling me about a church split like that in which there were six people who tried all that they possibly could to destroy the church, and they pretty well did it. That is the local congregation. And he told me later that within about a year and a half, five of the six were dead. God says, you destroy my temple, I will destroy you. It's serious business. This is where God dwells. This is where God dwells. Maybe that's why when we come into the auditorium and prepare for worship, we could be very reverent and we could be quiet and we could have our heads bowed. It's one thing after the service to meet our friends, but may we come in with a sense of reverence and not think that we can come in late because after all, you aren't graded on your attendance. No, we're talking about the house of God where he dwells. I'd like to make a couple of very important lessons from what we've learned. We've looked at the foundation, Jesus Christ. We've looked at the stones, that's you and me. We've looked at the occupant of the building, who is the architect also, namely God. God. But I want you to notice in the text, first of all, that God is doing the work. He is the architect indeed. Now, this is not as clear in this translation as it is in some, but there are three passive verbs here. It says in verse 20 that we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You'll notice in verse 21, it says that we are being joined or fitted together. And verse 22, we are being built together. Who's doing all the work here? Who's doing the building and the fitting? It's God. It's God. Have you ever thought of how wonderful it is for me as a pastor to simply remind God of the fact that the people of Moody Church are his and not mine? You know, there are people you meet and you say, God, I'm just glad that that person is yours. Occasionally, not often, but maybe once every 5 years we meet someone like that, because all of you are so nice. But I'm talking about sometimes, you know. Sunday school teacher, listen to me. You know those kids that are driving you crazy? Would you remember that God is the one who is building them and quarrying them and fitting them? And would you remember that all of us at some time drove our Sunday school teacher crazy? Would you remember that? Listen, this is serious business. God is at work in that classroom. God is at work during our club programs. God is at work in our prayer meeting. It is God who is doing it all, and we had better recognize that it is His work, and we yield it to Him, and we depend upon Him, because we know that if He doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. But we're talking about the miracles of God. Yesterday, my prayer partners met with me. We had about 10 men here for 2 hours sharing and praying, and as they were, I sit on a chair, and they come, and they encircle me and put their hands on me and pray for me. And one of them mentioned in their prayers a very good point. He says that surely God has done this. You don't get 10 men to take part of a Saturday morning to come down to pray at a church and to share prayer requests and to believe God together. That has to be of God. You can't find 10 men in the world who would do that even if you paid them. You have hundreds of women meeting together to demonstrate reconciliation. That isn't something that you can just plan and you can pull all the stops and suddenly they appear. They will not appear except for the fact that God works in their life and they desire to be one with one another and they seek the healing and the strength of God. God is at work. God is at work. How encouraging. And you mean to say, as one book predicted, that the church is going to be out of existence after the year 2000? I mean, who are you kidding? Whose project is this anyway? You mean the Almighty God, for whom Jesus Christ shed His blood for the church, you mean that is going to go out of existence when Jesus said that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it? Give me a break. Give me a break. It's God who's the architect. We are God's showpiece. We're God's showpiece. You see, it is God's intention that when people come to this place, we mirror God. We mirror God. Because believe it or not, they will judge our God by our conduct and our relationships and by our worship. They will judge our God according to that. Somebody was telling me the other day that he was in a certain situation, and I'm not free to say what, lest it be misinterpreted, but it was supposed to be a time of worship and a time of reverence, and people were sitting outside during this ceremony, and they were talking on their cell phones, and they were whispering, and they were... Now, what does that say about the presence of God there? What does it say about it? We're God's showpiece. We're God's showpiece. Because here is the place where it happens. God is among us. Finally, whatever God does, of course, it will endure. You know, remember the book of Ephesians was written to the people at Ephesus, and you remember their huge goddess Diana? And they said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. She was their goddess, and you know, you can go there, and there are ruins today at Ephesus, I'm told. Just ruins, and everything is gone. But you know what God did is going to endure. The people who received this letter from the Apostle Paul, as they followed it and as they walked with God, what they did continues to this day and will continue forever and ever and ever in heaven. And that's why Augustine said when Rome was destroyed, he said, whatever men build, men will destroy. The Standard Oil building will someday be destroyed. No doubt about it. It will last a long time, but it will not last forever. Whatever men build, men will destroy. Let's get on with the business, he said, of building the kingdom of God, because that will endure forever. Now, if you could just see into my heart at this moment, and of course I mean that figuratively, what you would find is someone who is trying to say to you with all of the strength that he can and hopefully some clarity, in light of the fact that we physically are not going to endure forever and we are going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ for the way in which we lived, Should we not pour ourselves into the people of God and into the work of God and into the temple of God, recognizing that it is only what we do for Jesus Christ that will indeed last, as the little jingle says it, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. So why are we running around doing all kinds of things that won't last forever? Why are we trying to climb that ladder? Why are we trying to be somebody when it won't matter in 100 years whether or not we were somebody or not in the eyes of others and the world? God says, I'm in the building business. And what he wants us to do is to come and say, look, you're the stones. So you represent the walls, and I am the occupant. I cannot believe that this is in the Bible, but there it is. Last part of verse 22. To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In a few moments, the service is going to be over. The way you conduct yourselves after this service, the people whom you meet, the friendships you make, the talk that you have, all of that is to represent the dwelling place of God. God is in his people, but God is among his people. And next Sunday, when people come here who do not know Christ, they should say, surely God is among those people. Now listen, there may be some people who are listening and you're saying that. You know, they're saying, you know, you folks really do know God. I urge you today to come and believe in Jesus Christ. Give up all trust in your own righteousness. All of the rituals upon which you depend, we urge you in the name of Jesus, shed those and come to Jesus as you are and say, I'm a sinner and I receive the gift of eternal life. That's the message, you see, that will take you from the quarry of sin and make you a member of God's household so that you can get on with the building of God's temple. Believe in him today. We're talking about eternal important matters. And if you will, let us pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us the privilege of being a part of your household. Thank you for letting us be stones in the building. Thank you that we can be fitted together, that we can be polished by the people sitting next to us, by the interrelationships. We pray, Father, today that your Spirit might do its work in our hearts. And thank you that we are building a place where God dwells. We pray that this sanctuary, which is just really brick and mortar and rug and tile, might be transformed into a place where people recognize that surely God dwells here among his people. May that be so evident that they will not be able to miss it. May there be people who indeed fall on their faces and say, surely God is here, because this is your building. We are your people. Father, complete the work that you've begun. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.